If you have a Bible, kindly turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 3, okay, verse 25. Okay, I'm sorry, there's no verse 26. I only want to read one verse. So it's only Job, chapter 3, verse 25. Isa ka versikulo lang. It says here, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." Let's pray. Father, this morning, I commit this sermon to your hands, and I pray that, Lord, through the sharing, you will grant revelation to many of us here as to why we are suffering what we are suffering, O God. Holy Spirit, cover me by the precious blood, hide me behind the cross. Let your power be made perfect my weakness. Let the anointing flow. Let the conviction come. In Jesus' name I ask and I pray. I want to thank Pastor Tony for willingly relinquishing his pulpit to me. But this is my last preaching for the month of January. Next month, Pastor Tony will take over. Okay, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had nightmares in your dreams? I remember this incident about Pastor Tony. I am a very light sleeper, in case you do not know. Okay, any slight movement in the bed would wake me up. One night while sleeping, I was rudely awakened by Pastor Tony's sudden sit up from his sleep. Then he turned around and started frantically digging the bed. I was wondering what happened. When I tapped him on his shoulder, he slumped back to sleep. The next morning, he was oblivious to what he had done the night before. He was shocked when I described to him what he did. Then he just said, "Oh, maybe I was having a nightmare, because the night before, I was watching a show where the male protagonist was buried alive." Nightmares. What is a nightmare? The dictionary defines nightmare as, number one, a frightening or unpleasant dream, like what Pastor Tony had. The dictionary also defines a nightmare as a terrifying or a very unpleasant experience or prospect. It is also defined as a person, a thing, a situation that is very difficult to deal with. If you have a very, very contentious wife, you will go and complain to your bakadas, "Oh, my wife, Ang Asawa ko, she is a nightmare." Meaning to say, she's very difficult to live with. Let's look at our key text. Job says, "The things I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." Here, Job is trying to tell us that his greatest nightmare, which is a terrifying experience and a very difficult situation to deal with, of which he fears the most, has happened. What is that nightmare? It is the nightmare of losing his entire possession, family, wealth, health, as well as his reputation. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I would like to share a sermon entitled "Our Greatest Nightmare." And in this sermon, Belah, I want to specifically show you the why of your nightmare. Why are you having this nightmare? Why are you having this difficult situation to deal with now? Why are you having this terrifying experience happening to you? My outline, therefore, will be, number one, what are the four greatest nightmares in this life? Number two, why are we having the nightmares? And number three, what specifically are our nightmares pointing at? And number four, what is the gospel solution to our nightmares? Let's look at number one. What are the four greatest nightmares that can happen to our life, that you can experience, that you can face, that you have to deal with? In this sermon, when I'm talking about nightmares, I'm not going to talk about the nightmare as a frightening dream, like what Pastor Tony had, but more of the nightmare being the terrifying or the unpleasant experience. And also, when I talk about nightmares, I'm also referring to a difficult person, a difficult thing, a difficult issue, or difficult situation to deal with. What are the four greatest nightmares that you can experience in your life? Number one, humiliation. What is humiliation? Humiliation refers to some experience or life events that is considered shameful and degrading, depending on one's standard. To humiliate is to make someone feel ashamed, uyabala, and foolish, like stupid, by injuring their dignity and self-respect, especially publicly. Like, for instance, you are in a class. I do not know, this is a stupid jokes, you know, that during my time, you know, in primary school, elementary school, the boys like to play among themselves, you know, where they will see the weakest boy in the school. And during my time, you know, our uniform is shorts. Okay, our uniform is shorts. That means the guy, they wear shorts and then a shirt. And even in high school, okay, all the guys, they wear shorts. Okay, maybe white shorts, white shirt, or blue shorts, white shirt. It's only when you become the prefect, the student counselor, that you get to wear long pants. I remember, okay, this kind of stupid prank, they play on the weakest boy in the church, and that is when the weakest boy is walking in the front for PE when they are all dressed up. Then all those strong boys behind, they will pull, you know, the pants. Because as PE, you know, we are from the British colony, you know, we use a term, we don't use PE shorts, we call bloomers. We will all have to change to PE bloomers. And all those strong boys behind, they will pick on maybe the weakest boy, normally it's an Indian boy, very weak, because Indians were despised in our country. And then they will pull down his bloomers right in front of all the girls. What is that? Humiliation. Making that poor, weak boy to feel ashamed, foolish, causing him to lose his dignity and self-respect publicly. The goal of humiliation is shame and disgrace. And let's look at one of the biblical accounts of humiliation by the Ammonites on the man of David. I ever shared this sermon before. And as I was reading the Bible, I realized that this is not just one incident. The Ammonites has this persistent habit, okay, of humiliating people. And this is an account written in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 4. It says here, so Hanun took David's servant and shaved off half the beard of each. You know, the Jewish people, they have to have beard. All right? It is their glory. And cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. You see, the goal of humiliation. And the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown and then return. You see, here, the background of the story is this. David had received news that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died. And his son reigned in his stead. King David remembered a past kindness shown to him by Nahash and felt it behooved him to send ambassadors from his country to extend sympathy and condolences to Hanun, Nahash's son and heir. Coming into the land of the children of Ammon, the Ammonites' counselor convinced Hanun that David had not sent the ambassadors but spies to discover the nation's weaknesses. Trusting his counselor and failing to examine the Israelite man himself, Hanun betrayed David's trust and humiliated the ambassadors, shaving half their beards and cutting off their robes. Let's look at a picture of how Hanun humiliated. And see, their beards, tunga, walakna, and then cut off their skirt, cut off, you know, their garment, making them, you know, expose all their sexy legs. All right, I do not know about you. Don't talk about beard. Just talk about our kilai. All right. Do you know how weird it is to have only one kilai? Huh? I remember I was, if I'm not wrong, grade 5 or grade 6, I was very naughty. I saw my father shaving his beard every morning. I was wondering what is that. And last time during my time, the very famous shaver is Gillette. Can you remember? Gillette. So one day, I just went to the bathroom where my dad used, and I just took the razor, and I was playing with it, and zah! My whole eyebrow was gone. And the next day, I had to go to school. And I felt so, you know, humiliated. I felt so, embarrassed. And it looked so weird. And my hair, my bun was very short, so it cannot be covered by my hair. And I cried. And I didn't want to go to school the next day. So, my mom had no choice. My mom said, never mind. just use the, you know, your eyebrow pencil to draw. And I have no eyebrow pencil because I was only grade 5 or 6. I didn't have a makeup kit. So, you know, very sheepishly, I went upstairs and asked my sister-in-law, who just recently got married to my brother and was staying with us. And I knew that she had some makeup set. So I went to her and I called her and I said, "Sister-in-law, can you help me by drawing my eyebrow back?" All right. So can you imagine them? Jewish culture is that, look at all the rabbis, they all have a beard. And to be shaved off half of it makes you look very, very monstrous, make you look very stupid. And this is always the goal, okay, of our enemies. This is always, okay, the way humiliation works. Now, this act of humiliating the ambassador triggered war from David against the Ammonites. And this shows there is a price to pay for humiliating others. And you can see here, there's false accusation is always the hook of humiliation. Every time you want to humiliate people, you will always want to make a false accusation against the other party. And this is exactly what Pastor Tony and me went through. We were humiliated by the top authority through false accusation, the hook of humiliation. The Ammonites here represents our enemy. There is an unannounced warfare going on against the believer. The enemy is employing every strategy to bring the believers into shame and disgrace. And the plot of the enemy is the very antithesis, the very opposite of the promise of God to the children of God in Joel 2:26, where God promised you and me, "You shall eat plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame." The devil, who has another name, he's known as the accuser of the brethren, employs our human mistakes, employs our shortcomings, errors, personal challenges to amplify the opportunity for shame and disgrace. Let's look at humiliation. What is it all about? First on the list, you can see, humiliation is a negative force that disorganizes the state of person's emotion. When you are humiliated by someone publicly, the one area of your life that gets hit the most is your feelings, your emotion. It becomes disorganized. Humiliation, next, is a spiritual force empowered on demonic altars, as is shown by these Ammonites. Their joy in life is always to humiliate others. Humiliation, next, has the potential power to disappoint people and can often lead to anxiety, depression, stress, and low self-esteem. Next, humiliation causes a lot of chaos in someone's life. Next, humiliation is a painful feeling that comes with regret and dishonor. Next, humiliation can bury someone's life while he's still alive. Next, humiliation can put you in a situation where you can even be forgotten by your own children, family members, and close friends. When you are in a humiliated state, everyone forsakes you. Next, humiliation brings death. Excuse me. It can tarnish your life and lead the whole world to turn their backs on you. Next, humiliation affects people from the inside and destroys them internally. Next, humiliation eats away the strength of the confidence of a person. Last but not least, it disables and amputates a person completely and makes him ineffective in the service of the Lord. I see this modus operandi in the strategy of the enemy, the devil, in 2012, where God used the top authority to humiliate both of us publicly by publishing our names in the Penine News. What was the agenda or what was the objective? To amputate us, to disable us completely so that we can be ineffective here and give up this church. I ask you, brothers and sisters, has this nightmare called humiliation ever happened to you before? Has anyone humiliated you when you were young? Has anyone humiliated you now, publicly, with shame and disgrace? If it's not someone that humiliates you, has life humiliated you? Has life downgraded you and degraded you to the point that there's no more human dignity left? Humiliation, the first nightmare that can happen to your life and my life. The second nightmare is rejection. Rejection is the most painful of all the emotions we face. Why? Because it's endemic in our human race. We are born rejected by God. Why? Because of Adam and Eve. The sin of Adam and Eve caused God to reject us from the Garden of Eden. The sin of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, caused God to abandon us, or I should say, shouldn't say abandon, to chase us out from this utopian life that we so desired. So, and that rejection is endemic in us. And we thank God for Jesus. Jesus came is to bring us back so that we will not be rejected forever by God the Father, but be accepted. But let's look at rejection. Rejection, as I said just now, is the most painful of all emotions we face. Rejection goes straight to the core of who we are. Sometimes when we go through trouble, it is a trouble on what we are doing or what, you know, we say. But rejection is different. Rejection hits you, stings you, right to the core of who you are, your being, your essence, your personality. Rejection can come from our family. Maybe there are 7 people in the family, you're the middle child, you're the number 3. Your father and mother never give attention to you. What is that? Rejection. Rejection can also come from your peers. Like when I was growing up, you know, in the elementary school, there's only 6 or 7 girls. I was always ostracized by the other five girls, because the 6th girl is retarded. And that's why when I grew up, I had a seated resentment. I'm sorry to say this in the live stream, but I had a seated, you know, resentment against this particular race in my country. Because in my class, most of us are English, not English, most of us are Chinese, except for these 2 girls. They are not Chinese, they are from another race, and they instigated the rejection among the Chinese against me. Maybe because these 2 races were poor. That race is always very poor in our country. And I always went, you know, to my elementary school in Mercedes-Benz with a chauffeur. Maybe jealousy, I don't know. So they always want to inflict, you know, social ostracization on me. Many times I will go to the elementary school, going to the tuck shop alone, eating alone. So I had no friends. You know what happened? I was also a very strong girl at that time. I make friends with the lower section, and all my friends are boys. So all my bakadas are boys. That's why maybe that's where I developed my leadership quality. And because I'm 1 year older than them, I always let them. And I become very close to them. So if I'm primary 5, all my bakadas are the boys from primary 4, okay, 4A, and then we will be playing around. So it could come even from your peers. Rejection could also come from your husband, your sister, your brother. Rejection can even come by yourself. Sometimes, you know, you have not been, you know, affirmed, encouraged by your loved ones. So you grow up hating yourself. You're rejecting yourself. And worse, rejection can also come from the death of our loved ones. When our loved ones suddenly died, we felt that they abandoned us, and therefore they have rejected us. What are the effects of rejection? If someone rejects you, it causes you as a rejected person, first and foremost, to feel less respect of yourself. Your self-worth got hit. And therefore, it leads you to feel less worthy. And you become very critical about yourself. Self-love also comes in. You don't like yourself. And then this will lead you to either develop inferiority complex or superiority complex. And then you will also feel quick anger. You are very sensitive, very piquant, easily hurt. And become very paranoid, very suspicious. Remember last week I told you that I was very, very slim in my high school. But after my boyfriend and me broke up, I become very fat. Why? Because of the rejection. The rejection by my boyfriend made me feel less worthy, less respect for myself, very critical of myself. So there's a self hate, and I find my comfort in food. There's this guy by the name of Charles Andy Williams. He was only 15 years old, and he's from San Diego, California. In 2001, William brought his father's gun into the boys' CR at school and opened fire on students and teachers. In an 8-minute shooting spree, William killed 2 students, wounded 11 students and 2 staff. Investigation into the shooting said that peer rejection was the reason for the shooting. Some witnesses even reported that William was smiling as he shot, as if he was getting back at the people who had rejected him. In the Bible, Joseph was rejected by his very brothers in a very bad way, betrayer. Moses was rejected by his people, who he led over and over again. Many times there was a coup d'etat, wanting to remove him as the leader of Israel. David was rejected by his own leader. It's like you being rejected by your authority, by your pastor, and was on the run from Saul continuously. Apostle Paul was rejected both by the Jews and the Gentiles alike. And let's not forget about Jesus, who was rejected by his very own people, the Jews. I ask you, is your nightmare today rejection? Are you rejected in your job application? Are you rejected by a school? Are you rejected by a teacher? Are you rejected by your parents? By your pastor? By your husband? By your children? By your bakadas? By your lover? Or even by your crush? If so, you know what I'm talking about today. The third enemy, or the third nightmare that can happen to your life and my life, is what I call stress. There's another enemy striking our land. It is not a respecter of person. This does not care whether you are rich or poor. It seeks to devour the peace and happiness of everyone it touches, if not properly controlled. This enemy is called stress. Stress. Each year, it costs billions of dollars to be lost in wages to workers. Stress is a major contributor to heart attacks. Stress plays a significant role in raising the blood pressure of millions of people. Why are you having hypertension today? Are you stressed? Are you stressed by your finance? Every year, stress is suspected as a cause of cancer. I remember Pastor Tony's brother-in-law. He was very, very good-looking, very handsome. But what happened was when our government opened up the country to allow immigrants to come in, his job was being threatened. Because his company was able to get in architects from Philippines, half of his salary. And his education was not really that great and that high when it comes to architecture. He was only a draftsman. And he always felt, you know, that there's this fear that he was soon going to be replaced. During the funeral of my father, he came and sought counseling from Pastor Tony. He was very stressed out. But it seems, you know, that our counselor couldn't get to him because he was very bitter against God. His mentor in the church was murdered by a Filipino maid who set fire to the condo. And since then, he never went to church. So he took this stress all by himself. He accumulated, worked very, very hard to keep his job. What happened? Less than the age of 40 years old, just about maybe 4 or 5 years ago, the family of Pastor Tony called. He was diagnosed with cancer. And less than 6 months, he died, leaving behind 2 very handsome children. Stress. Stress causes problems at home. Stress produces endless sleepless nights. Stress also contributes to divorce. Stress leads to depression and anxiety, and also contributes to the decision to commit suicide. Stress causes fatigue, headaches, backaches, allergies, nervousness, tiredness, dizziness, ulcer, and a host of other symptoms. So today, if you have all these symptoms in your physical body, it is a sign that tells you you are going through the nightmare called stress. What is stress? Stress is defined as the strain, pressure, force exerted upon the body that tends to strain or deform its shape. Stress is also defined as urgency, importance. It is also defined as tension, strain, exertion. Stress is the result of demands made upon the body. Okay? For rejection and humiliation, it is your inner core of who you are that got hit. But for stress, it is your physical body that suffers the most. Let's look at an example of Richard. Richard's weekly routine consisted of some of the following things. He worked 40 hours in a factory. He got up at 4 a.m. to deliver papers before he went to work. He spent a minimum of 2 hours every day fighting the traffic jam, going to and from work, just like he was in Manila. On Saturday, he was taking courses in welding and blueprint reading at a vocational school. He stayed up late on Saturday night preparing for his SCG class the next morning at church. Sunday, after lunch, he visited the hospital and all the old age home and then go back to church on Sunday night. Everyone was surprised when Richard, at the age of 35, had a heart attack and died. Stress was identified as one of the major causes of his attack. You see here, Richard was living life in the fast lane and his body couldn't handle all the stress placed upon it. He was burning candles at both ends. In simple terms, stress is the wear and tear of our life. It can be considered anything that tends to change the control that one would ordinarily have over their body or emotion. It is the weight placed upon the inner nature of a person. And the stress of our life is related to the responsibilities we have and our abilities to deal with them successfully and effectively. The stress level among all of us differs from one another. If you are the husband, your stress is higher than the stress of a child. If you're the eldest in the family, your stress is higher than the stress of the second child. Because as a firstborn, you are expected to take care of the family. As the head of the family, you're expected to bring in the bacon. So the stress level differs, okay, from one another depending on the responsibilities you are carrying. Let's look at the sources of stress. Stress comes from many sources. First and foremost, we can be stressed by time. We live in a world of deadlines, targets, goals, expectations, and aspirations. So when these deadlines are not met, the devil starts celebrating. We are always rushing against time. The clock never slows down and never backs up for us. We can even come to church all stressed out because we are running late. We rush in with a very fast heartbeat and our nerves are so frayed. One day, a lady came to a church wearing two different shoes. One shoe even had a heel higher than the other. She said, "How did I do that? I was in such a hurry that I didn't even realize they were different till I got here." I remember I was so stressed by persecution from the authorities that I couldn't sleep in the night. You see, stress, I lost sleep. Every night I will listen. During those times, there is no what we call the iPhone, okay? And what you call that? Those thing here. I listen to, Sony Betamax. Is it Betamax? No, Sony Walkman, not Betamax, Sony Walkman. Listen again and again. I need the music to play again and again. The same song, play again, to soothe me to sleep. I remember I was so stressed that I came to church. That time I was in Quezon. And before I came to church, I got to brush my teeth. I didn't even see it was not a toothpaste. I put the paste on my toothbrush and start brushing. And my whole mouth foam. Turned out it's not Colgate. Turned out it was my facial wash. And when I came to the SCG to teach, somebody, I think it was Pastor Rachel, who came to me. "Pastor, you forgot to zip your dress." I was teaching and my zip is here. I forgot to zip my dress. Oh my God, those was the time so agonizing for my mind, my mental. And I was also going through depression because I was stressed by persecution. Next, you can be stressed by a task. You see, we all have responsibilities. Whether it's a task at work that must be done on the company's timetable, children to be fed, clothes to be washed, dishes to be cleaned, food to be cooked, ministry to conduct, money to earn, bills to pay, it all involves the stress of task. Occasionally, it's a combination of more tasks than time seems to permit. Sometimes you wish that one day there's not 24 hours, but 25 hours. There's this creator of a watch from one of our ex-church. He's a businessman. He designed a watch and he labeled the watch with this brand, 25 hours. Normally we wear the watch Seiko. We have Seiko watch, right? Or Casio. But his brand is called 25 hours. Maybe this man has more tasks than time seems to permit. So he wished that instead of 24 hours, there's one more hours extra called 25 hours. The result is that the time and task, they team up together, they gang up together to add even more stress to your life. Next, another source of stress is that we are stressed by temptation. When the children of Israel were traveling through the wilderness, they were attacked by the Amalekites. Who are the Amalekites? They were the descendants of Esau, who sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. In essence, the Amalekites of the Old Testament is a picture of Satan and his followers. The Amalekites attacked the people of God while they were wandering the wilderness from the back. If you are traveling, there are at least 3 million of you traveling in the desert. You don't put the weak in the front, you put the weak at the back because they are the slowest. Instead of attacking in the front, the Amalekites attacked the children of Israel at the back where the weak will be walking. And brothers and sisters, this is what I'm going to tell you. Satan will always attack you from your back. When you're the least aware, Satan will always attack you when you are weak, adding another dimension to your stress. Temptation adds enormous stress with the sin dangling out to you to convince you that the evil being offered to you by Satan will provide some relief from the pressures of life. Giving in to temptation will only make your stress impossible to bear. Some of you, you don't want to come to church because the devil, you know, dangled these carrots right in front of you. Don't come to church. Use the time of the church to go and sell more merchandise. Work longer in a call center. Earn more. You listen. So bit by bit, you begin to miss church. And what happened? Not only you lose out physically, lose out, okay, even mentally, you also lose out spiritually. Next, we are stressed by turmoils. What's turmoils? Arguments, disagreement, other conflicts with people create stress in our life. It is strange. But stress can cause turmoil. And then turmoil adds even more stress. It can be turmoil between husband and wife. I ask you, husband and wife, you come. Did you quarrel? Just before you come, were you quarreling in the car?
No.
Yeah. This is a good husband. Lately. Yeah. When we were early in our marriage, we always quarrel on a Saturday night. Always. Points on. Always on a Saturday night. And then when we went to Amigo Church or when we go to the Kazon Church, we feel very lousy. And that's why we plead the blood of Jesus to cover our entire ministry. It was the devil's tactic. Temptation again, as well as turmoil. Bringing in temptation and turmoils. Fought and fought until one day, Pastor Tony stood up, took authority, and rebuked the devil. And that was the time we stopped quarreling on a Saturday. The turmoil can be between a husband and wife, child and parents, employer and employee, co-workers and even friends. These clashes can happen in your home, can happen in your community, your barangay, your work, your church, or even between you and the person who pulls into the parking place you've been waiting for at SM. I think you have seen a lot of video clips of road rage happening in Manila where the car cuts the other car. So the other car, when it comes to red light, go to the other car that cuts him and point at the window of the car that cut him, and before he could do anything, the driver from inside the car opened fire because he also had a gun and shot him. You seen that clip? And he got to hold the wound and run, okay, maybe about 50 meters and he collapsed. Road rage. Next, stressed by our temperament. Some people seem to become more stressed out more quickly than others. Such people have a quick temper and are said to have a type A personality. I have a type A personality. I'm very quick-tempered. I'm very impatient. I have a goal to meet. And I'm very driven. I'm a type A personality. What creates even more stress for people like this is dealing with type B personality. Type B is totally opposite of type A. Type B is the very relaxed type. Sige lang. Hindi dali-dali. By and by. Hinay lang. Very, very relaxed. What creates even more stress for people like this is dealing with type B personality. People who don't get stressed make people who do get stressed even more stressed. Case in point, Mary and Martha. Martha was a type A personality, always got a job to do. Whereas Mary is the relaxed type. Oh, the Lord visited us. I want to relax and sit at his feet and listen to him talk. Mary was listening to Jesus teaching. Martha was busy in the kitchen cooking. And he complained to Jesus that Mary was not helping her out in the kitchen, but was relaxing at the feet of Jesus. Martha was stressed, whereas Mary wasn't. Martha told Jesus he ought to get Mary to come to the kitchen for what? To join in the stress party going on as the meals was being prepared. We all deal with stress that's related to time, task, temptation, turmoils, and temperaments, all the T's. Those things add up to what I call the load of stress. And if we do not set boundaries, all these stresses can kill us physically and mentally. Number four, the fourth nightmare, loss of control. Have you ever known someone who has this label attached to them? There's someone who feels that they have to control you, control the situation, and control everything. There are people who like to micromanage things. There are people who get very upset if you don't take their advice. There are people who have a tantrum when things don't go according to their plans. What kind of people are these? Control freaks. What makes them behave like that? What is the heart of being a control freak? Is this having a desire to control is not bad altogether. Keeping things in order is beneficial. Otherwise, you have chaos. Can you imagine? The staff is not around. Nobody cares to come and on the aircon. Because the staff is not around, nobody cares to set up the chairs. Nobody cares to set up the SCG board. Nobody cares, even after the SCG is over, you know, to push, you know, all the board away and to, you know, clean up the board. Can you imagine what kind of chaos it will cause when you come, lights are not on because the staff is not around? You see, when there is no control, there's chaos. All right, and being uncontrolled will lead to poor decision that leads to uncontrolled behavior. So we thank God that we already foresaw all this. We delegated, okay, to the elders. And not only that, the staff also delegated to some of you members who kindly come and stand in for the absence, okay, of the staff. You take away structure and discipline and you'll get yourself into a dangerous situation. Being neat and orderly and self-control are safeguards for us and reduces stress and anxiety. But do you know you can take being neat, you can take being orderly to an extreme? The case in point here is OCD, Obsessive Compulsive Disorder. And this psychological brand, okay, or this psychological personality became more mentioned, okay, more prevalent, especially during this era of the millennial and the Z generation. What is OCD? OCD are people that take being neat and orderly to an unhealthy level. Nothing can be out of place. Nothing can have a speck of dirt on it. The irony is that they are controlled by their desire to keep everything under control. Their attempts at reducing stress and anxiety by making sure everything is how they want only increase stress even more. Now, why are we so controlling? Two reasons. Fear of failure. And the second reason is pride. Let's look at fear of failure. You see, when you want to be controlling, it means you have convinced yourself that being controlling is good. The psyche of a controller is this. This is important to me. This example is cleanliness. Example. Cleanliness is important to me. And I care so much about this. I fear the germs will contaminate me. That is why I'm making sure that everything is the way it should be. I told you the second reason why we're so controlling is pride. Pride tells me, pride convinces me that if I don't control it, then it won't work. So you put yourself in the position of the Messiah. Pride tells you, pride tells me that only I can do things right. And even if I'm willing to delegate the task, I will micromanage to make sure every person follows my instruction to the dot. And part of the reason I do it is that I put it all on my shoulder to where I believe that if everything does not go perfectly, I am the fault. I am a failure. So because of fear of failure, you become very hands-on. You become controlling. So you guard yourself from these feelings. You attack those who don't do it your way because you need to protect yourself from suffering those devastating disappointments. And that is the indication of your fear and my fear. Our obsessive control indicates I am afraid things won't turn out well and I can't handle that. Maybe in the past, you had expectation of someone or something and you were let down very badly. Or maybe there was a time you got into trouble for how badly something turned out. So you become determined not to let that past trauma happen again. Consciously or subconsciously, you figured the best way to prevent a negative outcome was to make sure you control the things and the people around you that are important to you. If everyone does what you say, no one will get hurt, including you. So my question is this. When you go around micromanaging people and situation, after controlling people, after controlling your life, after controlling the events of your life, and then people still mess up, people still fail you, sudden crisis happens beyond your control, what happened? Anxiety comes in, uncertainty comes in, disorderliness comes in, and what happened? You cannot take it. You begin to have a meltdown. How? With insomnia, depression, anxiety attack, and mental breakdown. Brothers and sisters, it's very easy to fall into these wrong thoughts that we can control something and therefore we can control all things. God has delegated part of His nature to you, and that is you have authority. You have some authority on certain things of this life, but not all. Because if you have authority on all things, you are God already. Gino okana. So it's easy to think that because we can control some things that we should be able to control all. Such kind of mindset is fueled by modern technology, especially this generation, the millennial and the Z generation. Where today we can control the temperature of our aircon in the house while we are out shopping SM. Just use your cell phone. Halim bawa, if you are SM shopping and you know you're going to go back in 30 minutes time, where you're standing at SM, you just take out your cell phone, on. Your aircon and your home will be on. You can control it even from outside. Modern technology has fueled this kind of concept that you can control everything. Why COVID happened? God allows it. COVID does not come from God, but God permits it. Why? To remind you and me and all the human race in a particularly frightening world that some very significant things are beyond our control. Not even if you're the most powerful nation of the entire world, like US. Not having control is hard. But it's important to remember that we never had this control in the first place. We may have the illusion of control, but it was only an illusion. There's this old saying that there are only 3 days of the week that we have no control over. What are the 3 days? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We are not God. We are not sovereign. And even if you usurp the role of God to be your own Messiah, there's a limitation to what you can plan and control. You were so afraid of the uncertain future. So you save and save, invest and invest and invest. You push your children to study so hard. Must be number one, ah. Cannot come in number two, ah. You must be the best. Why? Because you want to control the destiny of your children. To graduate the best among the whole lot. For what? So that you can secure your future with your child. Bringing back the bacon to you one day. You work so hard to be rich. And you can make it. And you made it. You became a millionaire. So you manage your entire whole family who used to be poor. You use your wealth to buy condo for every of your sibling. You even bought so many houses overseas. But then your son is born autistic. You see, another thing you cannot control. And one day while jogging in the park, you just dropped dead because of heart attack. And you were just only 39 years old. And this is the true story of my nephew. Life went out of control for you, even if you are rich. His death became the greatest nightmare of his wife and siblings and mom. Brothers and sisters, I think it's high time we review what is our security. And who is the one giving us the security? For many of us, we have assumed the role of the false messiah to craft the security by ourselves and for ourselves. And when the security goes bust, our mind and hope get busted. There's this lady. She worked very hard in Singapore. She had two jobs. She saved and saved and saved. Ready. Yeah, if I'm not wrong, think about 80,000. I cannot remember how much. Ready to go abroad and study. And she got into one of the foreign university. Her security is this. Work so hard. Stress. You want to control the future. I want to work so hard because I want to control my future. I want security. I want my future to be certain that there is a buffer buffering me when I fall. So she take control by working so hard. Savings and savings and savings. I think 80,000. She got into university, was about to fly off for her foreign, education. You know what happened? Right now, it's a raging problem, even among the top banks of Singapore. A scammer texts her in the iPhone. I don't know what she did. She clicked, just one click, the 80,000 that she saved through the two jobs, all gone. The whole world collapsed. Her greatest nightmare came to pass. How many years she took to save up the 80,000? It could be 7 or 8 years. And right now, she's maybe about 28. If we were to spend another 7 years to save up through the two jobs, she'll be 30 plus. And by the time you save enough to go abroad to work, you're 40 plus. Who wants to absorb into the workforce? So what happened? Her entire security for the future collapsed. The greatest nightmare that ever happened. And this can happen to you. This can happen to you. Don't think that your savings is secured. Don't think that your wealth is secured. Don't think that your health is secured. Don't think that your beauty is secured. Anything from this world is flimsy and shaking. Even the good things of this world, like your children's education. Next, why are we having the nightmares? I give you a very simple answer. Imbalance in our life. When life becomes like a nightmare to us, when life and people becomes too difficult for us to handle, it shows that we are living an imbalanced life. The world as God created was designed with perfect balance. What is balance? Balance means everything is in its right place, doing what it was meant to do. We cannot even picture such a world where everything is predictable, there's nothing to worry about, where life is easier to live, decisions are easier to make, and relationships are so easy to maintain and enjoy. But do you know, in the Garden of Eden, that was how it was meant to be by God's design. Creation in its proper place, doing what it was meant to do, peace reigning from the earth's deepest valley all the way up to the highest heavens. No brokenness, no dysfunction, no impending problems around the corner. Everything, everywhere, in every place, in balance. And the Bible has a name for such kind of balance, shalom. Shalom is a very, very beautiful word. Shalom means everything is in its right place, doing what it was meant to do in the way God designed it to be done. Shalom was the way it was meant to be, but the fine crystal goblet are now in shards on the floor. Shalom has been buka. Shalom has been shattered. The world today is out of balance. So much so that Paul says in Romans 8 that the whole world, the whole creation on this duta is groaning. It groans in need of help. Look at the world. Tsunami, earthquake, weather changes, drastic weather changes. It groans in need of help. It groans in need of repair. It groans in need of balance. It groans in the pain of imbalance. It groans in need for a redeemer. But Paul tells us that not only the creation, the exterior world, the created world is groaning, we too also groan inside us. Because sa salut naton bala, we are also out of balance. Ano sa salut naton? Our hearts, ang tagipuson naton. Our hearts struggle to keep things in their right place. So we don't always think, desire, live, relate, plan, and decide with a proper sense of balance. Certain vision, desires, and created things take on a greater weight in our hearts than they were meant to take, and we throw our entire life out of balance. What is important to God is not important to us. Like communicating with Him every day, reading the Word is not important to us, but we read our TikTok. First thing we wake up, TikTok. We are supposed to have time with God, but we spend our time, you know, updating our profile in the social media. What God knows is needful for us, it's not always needful to us. What God says we should treasure, we don't always treasure. Things got to have more space in our hearts than they should, and things that should have preeminence in my heart don't. The brokenness, the drama in your life, the pain, nightmares, and sadness in your hearts are the results not just of the imbalance around us, but also the imbalance that still exists inside us. We thank God for the promise in the book of Revelation. By the power of the divine transforming grace, we are being progressively brought into a greater balance, and we will live with a surety that someday balance will be fully restored to us through the new heaven and new earth coming down. The whole creation will be restored during that era, and inside us, when we see Jesus face to face, we will be perfect inside. The Bible has another way of talking about this imbalance. On the surface, the terminology used by the Bible seems like a religious descriptor, but actually it's the vocabulary that God has given us for understanding the most fundamental functional struggles of every human being's heart. And the word is idolatry. The imbalances, satakipuso onaton, the cause is idolatry. Idolatry is not just when a religious image replaces the one true God. I came from a Buddhist background. So idolatry is not, I put Buddha at the altar of my house. It's more than that. Idolatry is also not just when your heart is ruled by an evil thing like greed. Oh, so that's idolatry. It's more than that. In the fundamental everyday form, idolatry is defined as when good things are out of balance in our hearts. There's nothing wrong to have control, to save for your future, to work for your future. There's nothing wrong to have a good name. There's nothing wrong to work to have peace with people. There's nothing wrong. But when we put all these good things in life and take it to a very extreme level, where the success of your children consumes you, where the acceptance of people consumes you, where reputation consumes you, then let me tell you, the good things are already becoming out of balance in your own heart. Idolatry is when things, good things, take on a greater weight in our heart than God does. Romans 1 says, they, that means the human, exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creepy things. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And what did they do? They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here, Paul expands the definition of idolatry from the former religious dimension to the dimension of the deepest worship. Paul defines idolatry as the deepest worship of our heart. Paul here defines idolatry as the deepest motivational function of the heart. Idolatry is when the glory of God, the Creator, is exchanged for the glory of the created things. Whatever good things you're pursuing here on earth, it is not God. It is still the created things by God. Last week I shared to you the Hebrew word for glory, or rather 2 weeks ago I shared with you. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod. And its root means weight. Right now, I want you to picture your tagipusoon as an ancient weight or an ancient scale with weights on either side. Can you see? This scale represents your heart. The whole thing represents your tagipusoon. On the left, you have Creator Himself, God. On the right, you have the created things. What are they? The good things of this life, the good things of this earth. In God's design, the creator weight, that means the one on the left here, the creator weight, am I correct? Must be the heaviest. Because you say, God, you're my glory, means God, you're the heaviest of all. The creator weight is to be hugely heavier than anything else on the right weight. But sadly, sin throws the scale out of balance, causing the created things to have more control over our thoughts desire, choices, words, and action than God does. This means that as long as sin lives inside you, you will struggle to keep things in your life in proper balance. Our life gets out of balance, not first because of the demands of stress or the demands of our job, but because of lack of balance in our hearts, in our life. Good things become the ruling things. Good thing becomes the heaviest. Look at the next picture, the imbalanced weight. You see, our life is like that, imbalanced. Who is the heaviest below? Not God! Good things in life! Example for church leaders, like pastors, like Pastor Tony and me. We are tempted to look to ministry to provide for us what it was never intended to provide. Many pastors, including myself, I am not innocent, I'm guilty. We look to the ministry for leadership, position, power, respect, acclaim, and success. We look to ministry to provide us with all these things. And all these things begin to take more weight in our heart than they should ever take. And because they do, they cause we, the church leaders, to make bad choice and to participate in regrettable decisions. Case in point, this land. Why we buy such a big land? Because we want power. We wanted power. May I use the past tense? We wanted to show the whole world that we are not failures. We are a successful pastor that had a big church. The original design of this church is 3,200 square meters, with every second floor having a room for every ministry. You know how big is 3,200 square meters? It's not. This is only 625 square meters. It's the entire church land with a massive building, and the whole project cost $40 million to build. And that was the cause of our downfall. We misuse ministry. We want the good things. There's nothing wrong to want success, but we want it in a very astronomical level. It led us to make the most regrettable decision in our life. Soon I'll be writing a book, and there'll be one chapter I'll be talking about this mistake. I want to be candid. This is, if ever you ask me, Pastor Lily, what was your greatest regret in your life as a 40-year-old missionary? I will mention about this regrettable decision. We make this choice because of the good things we desire in our heart beyond the normal level. A very scary reality for those who are in the ministry. In ministry, the way you pursue your idol is by doing ministry. Why you work so hard in the ministry? Why you work so hard in the church? Grow. Grow for what? Power. Status. Another one. For some of you, you feel poverty and you want a good life, not according to what I defined to you last week. Remember I told you good life means abundant life that Jesus offers. Good life is a life where you fear God. No, but this time, you want the life defined by the society. Car, cash, career, condo, country clubs. You want all this. So your idol is comfort. You want the good life. You want the life of ease. So in the fear of not getting things you think you need, you work longer. You try harder. You control more. Delegate less. And take more credit. Good godly habits get left behind in your drivenness to want to attain this good life because you are so fearful, you are sick and tired of poverty. And necessary relationships are not properly maintained. Private worship becomes perfunctory, if not abandoned together. Does this speak to some of you today? You work so hard because you want to buy a house in a subdivision, even though you cannot afford. You work so hard because you want to buy a car and you cannot afford. But yet you still press in and want the car. And at night you cannot sleep because amortization payment is in 1 week's time. Number three, what specifically are our nightmares pointing at? To correct this imbalance in our heart, with all its distorted longing for the good things in this life, God sovereignly permitted the greatest fear of your life, like Job called the nightmares, to happen in your life. There's this saying, there's no smoke without a fire. So every nightmare becomes like a smoke, leading us to the fire. Every nightmare that happens to us is like a smoke leading us to the fire, the idols in our heart, the good things that will put on more weight in our hearts than God. Many times when we go through nightmares, like humiliation, rejection, stress, and uncertainty, what happened? We only cry and ask God to deliver us. But we fail to sit down and take an inventory of our hearts, to let God re-examine our inner desires, to expose all these imbalances in our hearts. What idols in our heart does each nightmare specifically expose? What is the fire that each smoky nightmare is trying to expose in your heart? Let's look at a chart. Today, your nightmare is humiliation. The smoke of your life is humiliation. Then it's pointing to the idol of power. You want power so much. You want status so much. God purposely allow you to be humiliated, to be put to shame, to be disgraced. So that in the weakest status of your life, helpless, being like a worm where people step on you, in the point of your uttermost weaknesses, you cry out to God, and God's divine power come upon you to lift you up. The second nightmare is rejection. You're rejected. I mean, Pastor Tony just met this guy from a very well-known Christian organization in Singapore, leading a team of 22 NUS students coming. First time we met him, or first time Pastor Tony met him, straight away, he was very candid, shake the hand. Hi, Pastor Tony, I'm divorced. Christian, 37 years old, quite a good-looking man, capable man, divorced. And Pastor Tony, so upfront, so blunt. And I said, why divorce? I dare not ask. That's what Pastor Tony said. But I can understand how he goes through. So now Pastor Tony start a new ministry called the Matchmaking Ministry. And he's trying to match him with one of the scholar friend of Jen, who is also quite old, about 34 years old, looking for a boyfriend. And I think making them to come together to meet in Singapore. Rejection. You think the stigma of divorce is easy to take? You know, I was not even married to my boyfriend, who is my first love. Yeah, I did not have sex with him. But the soul tie that I had with him for 4 years, the love that I poured in, the love he poured, it affected both of us. We were never the same when we split it up. And thank God, Jesus found me, Jesus healed me, Jesus comforted me. But do you know, brothers and sisters, even after I come to the Philippines, I took another 6 years to get over this trauma of rejection by my boyfriend. So every time rejection happened, it points to the idol that inside us. We put the love of man, approval of man, higher than the love of God. The next idol, stress. It points us to the idol of comfort. Why are you so stressed? Because you are chasing the idol of comfort. You want the good life. Next, if your nightmare today is loss of control, there's disorder in your life, uncertainty, because your assurance, like savings, investment, is all gone. The child they expected to support you abandoned you. The whole thing went topsy-turvy. Loss of control is pointing to the idol of control. As you can see in the chart, there are four root idols that drive our behavior to be out of balance. And these four root idols are distorted longings, imbalanced longings in our heart that occupy more weight than God in our life. Good things have become the ruling things in our life. Let's look at the four root idols. Power. What's the idol of power? It's a longing for influence and recognition. It is self-exalting, seeks to control and influence and use others. We seek power, success, beauty, wealth, health, food, intellect. Status is at the throne. You know, I've been working out, trying to lose weight, and thank God, soon I'll be touching my ideal weight, maybe in 3 weeks' time. So I've been looking at this TikTok, following this TikTok, because I like this Chinese girl TikTok. And the TikTok showed me when she was very, very fat, 67 kilo. Today, she's only 42 kilo. And she worked out. But you know what? She became so famous! Her exercise regime even reached Thailand, even reached Korea, and it was very effective. It works on me. But one thing I didn't like about her is that, do you know her health and her beauty, she's quite pretty. When she was fat, she wasn't pretty, but now she's very pretty, has become her power. So when she conducted this so-called exercise regime, her whole hall is fully packed with people. And in the front, there is about 20 to 30 iPhone stand, all videoing how she trained people to exercise. But I was very, very stumbled. When she was walking around, you know, observing all the people exercising, you know. Of course, when you first join this exercise thing, you're not good like me. I took two to three weeks to form the move. Because more the move I cannot get. I'm old. I'm a little bit like, you know, retarded in my movement. So of course, the new ones, they cannot get the beat. You know what she did? She kicked them. She kicked that fat girl. And I didn't like it. Then I realized she has power already. Because she becomes one of the most effective influencers in the area of weight loss. So you see, next, the idol of approval. What does it mean? A longing to be accepted or desired or even respected. It always seeks the approval of men. So here I can see respect and praises of men is at the throne. What about the idol of comfort? It's a longing for pleasure. It's a longing for a comfortable life, the good life. It's a sense of entitlement. It seeks a stress-free life, a trouble-free life. And this is all the illusion in our mind. I want my son to be a seaman. For what? To service our idol of comfort. So that we can have a good life. We don't have to stay in a zinc roof house anymore. We can stay in a subdivision. We don't have to take tricycle or take a jeep anymore. We can have SUV to drive. What is that? A life of comfort. There's nothing wrong in itself, as I say again. I say there's nothing wrong in seeking a better life. There's nothing wrong. But if, let's say, your pursuit for this life of comfort drives you to your greatest nightmare of stress, where you become unhealthy in every area of your life, that is an idol. So here for comfort, self and a good life are at the throne. Control. Control means you have a longing to have everything go according to your plan. You seek order and certainty in life. You seek to maintain and attain high personal standard. What is that? Security and certainty for the future are at the throne. Someone may long for a promotion and accompanying salary. Why you want promotion? Because status, at the same time, more sueldo. There's nothing wrong with either. It's the intensity of the desire that makes it sinful. John Calvin said this, the evil in our desire typically does not lie in what we want. There's nothing wrong with your desire. But what's the thing that went wrong? But the thing that went wrong is we want it too much, imbalance. The person's root idol could be different from someone else longing for the same promotion. Example, a person with power idol wants the bigger salary, not because of the money, but because of the status the money offer. A person with the control as an idol wants the bigger salary to save money for what? To eliminate uncertainty for the future and gain more security for the future. A person with a comfort idol wants the new whatever with the increased salary. Meaning you say that if you're the person that wants the good life, each time when your salary increases, you use it to buy the latest iPhone, the latest game, the latest dress, the latest shoes. And the person with the approval idols, every time they got an increment in the sueldo, he will always use the increment to win friends. Let's go out and eat. I want to build a connection with you. So with all the creatures' comfort occupying the greater weight in the scale of our heart, our jealous God has to come in to disrupt our good life. He does it by allowing the greatest fear called nightmare to happen so that we can look honestly into the imbalances of our heart and reorder the desires of our heart to be only for Him and for Him alone. Last but not least, what is the gospel solution to our nightmares? How do we repent of the idols beneath the surface? How do we keep ourselves from idols? This commentator says this, the best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and the excellence of Christ. They overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world, which is Jesus Christ. We repent of our idolatry not by looking outside in the mirror and then making New Year resolution. I will this year not to pursue wealth anymore. No, 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 you don't do that. You don't displace it with your energy, might, or goodness. Rather, we repent of our lesser God by remembering the great God who is above all God. So we can repent of our distorted longing for power by pursuing what Jesus gave up, his life and death. What did Jesus give up? His power and authority as the Son of God to become weak even to the point of death, so that we may have the power of God. Therefore, we can repent of our distorted longing for power. How? By submitting to the gospel power given to us, especially in our weakness. That's why humiliation comes into your life. Why? To put you in this position of weakness, so that God's power can come and raise you up. As long as you feel that you're strong, powerful, you can never be delivered from this nightmare. God purposely used humiliation to crush you like a powder. God allowed people and life to make you feel so small, so that in your smallness, in your inferiority complex, in your greatest weaknesses, you can cry out to him, and that's where the real gospel power from the cross will come and lift you up. Next, we can repent of a distorted longing for approval by pursuing what Jesus gave up in his life and death. What did Jesus give up? The acceptance by God the Father on the cross, when he took your sin and my sin. Jesus was rejected by God so that we may be accepted in him. Therefore, we can repent of our distorted longing for control by rejoicing in his gracious approval upon us. And this is what I call gospel approval, given on account of Christ's work, not earned by any of our merits. Having received this divine approval and acceptance, free us from human approval to love and serve others. Why are you rejected? So that when you are rejected and feel that nobody wants you, that rejection forces you to go to the cross, so that you can experience the explosive acceptance of God through Jesus Christ. And this acceptance does not need you to perform something first to be approved, because it depends on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You are approved because of Jesus, not because of yourself. Comfort. We can repent of our distorted longing for comfort by pursuing the things that Jesus gave up in his life and death. What did Jesus give up? His heavenly rights and earthly comforts. He was born in a manger, lived as a common man, so that we may be comforted. Therefore, we can repent of our distorted longing for comfort by remembering he's the greater comfort. And this is the gospel comfort, given and not demanded. And it is present, especially in the midst of our suffering. Each time when you're suffering, there is a comfort of Jesus. Next, control. We repent of our idols of control by pursuing the things that Jesus gave up in his life and death. What did Jesus give up? Control over his entire life, even to the point of submitting to the Father on the cross through death. Therefore, we can repent of our distorted longing for control by surrendering to his ultimate control. And this is what I call gospel control. It's defined as restfulness in God's providential control. And it seeks to God's standard through the fruit of self-control. His power is greater, his approval is greater, his comfort is satisfying, his control is perfect. There's no God like our God. In conclusion, I do not know what nightmare you're going through right now, but don't waste it. Don't just say, God, bring me out. Use it as a smoke tracing you back to the fire. Use it as an indicator to go back to your heart and trace what is the good things that has caused the imbalance in your heart. They have put more weight in your heart than God. And then use the gospel power, the gospel approval, use the gospel comfort and the gospel control to come in, so that shalom can reign in your life one more time. Let me end with Job's life. I started with Job's nightmare. Can I just end how Job responds when everything was taken off? How did he respond when all the things that he feared the most all come to pass? How did he respond when all his fears happened to his life? He said this: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yahweh still weighed the heaviest in Job's life, because the Bible says he did not curse God at all. How about you and me? Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord.